If you would, find the book of Hosea this morning. Today we'll be in Hosea chapter 3. As you're turning, I'll just kind of elaborate a little bit of this week. You know, we had some storms that hit not far from home. And after they hit, I mean, it literally touched down and just wiped out what seemed like miles of real estate and houses and land and timber and cars and vehicles and all this. So we go down there afterwards to see, can we help? And you see all this stuff is just gone, destroyed. But there'd be a few items here and there that were torn and, you know, just tattered. But it still remained. And it's because it was anchored in. And I remember thinking, Lord, I want my life to be like that. At the end of my days, I want to be worn and torn, that's fine, but I want to be anchored into your word. Because I don't know about y'all, but it just gets so frustrating. I get so tired of seeing people, you know, who get on the news, you know, maybe politicians, and they promise one thing and do another. Or just the news in general. You know, it seems like every story's not exactly true. Or even science studies from time to time. How many times have you heard it said, new research has shown that something that was once bad for you is now good for you. Or something that was once good for you now will kill you. It just seems fruitless. But as I've been studying Hosea scripture, the more I read, just the more it anchors me. It really is. It just drives home the fact that this, God's Word doesn't change. This is a great passage today. I pray that I can bring it out that way because it has parts of it that just really grips your heart. And there's parts of it that really engages your mind. And you wouldn't think that with five verses. But God can say more in five verses than men can write in books. Amen. So, if you would, let me read the third chapter. We'll read all five verses. Hosea 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they have turned to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lekith of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be with you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Again, power-packed five verses, I promise you that. And just Charles Feinberg refers to this passage as the Romans 11 of the Old Testament. So that's what I've titled this message, the Romans 11 of the Old Testament. And the goal is to kind of just show you how New Testament teaching is based on Old Testament teaching. It's not new in that sense, as if it replaces the old. And if you're not familiar with Romans 11, just a real quick synopsis is, Paul, in Romans 11, is making a scriptural, methodical argument that God is not done with the nation of Israel. He begins that by saying, has God cast away his people in whom he foreknew? Has God done with Israel? No, 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 no. And he begins to say it's because of Israel's disobedience that God has seemingly just put them on probate, put them on the sidelines, so to speak. And God at this time is working through the Gentiles, grafting them in to the family of God. But God's not done with them. He's going to restore them. The times of the Gentiles will come to an end. And I can only believe that Paul had this in mind when he made those comments. So it's only a couple of chapters. Let's run up to where are we at in Hosea. Again, Hosea is written about 700 years before Christ. So some things he says in here were written hundreds, of years, centuries before Christ. So that blows your mind when we get to it. And the setting begins in chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord told Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. Go take for yourself a wife whom is a prostitute. Four, here's why. The children of the land commits, or the land, the people, commits great whoredom by forsaking their Lord. That's the picture. Hosea is to go take a prostitute because it represents that God, the people of God, have committed adultery against the Lord, forsaking their Lord, their God. And then we get in chapter 2. Chapter 2, the first part of it, really gives us a detailed look into this relationship. Relationship between Gomer and Hosea, the relationship between the people of Israel and God. They had consistently chased other lovers, chased other gods, constantly giving praise and all the possessions they had. They gave the credit, the due to that was given to the other lovers. They didn't know that it was God who had given them all those things. Consistently chasing other gods. And then chapter 2 ends with a promise of reconciliation, a hope for the people of Israel. And I just want to run through just a few things here just to show you at the end of chapter 2. Look in verse 14. Just follow with me. I'm looking for a few key words here. But it says, I will allure her. Verse 15. I will give her her vineyards. Verse 17. I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth. Verse 18. I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things on the ground. Verse 18 again. I will abolish the bow, the sword, the war. I will make you lie down in safety. Verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness. Verse 20. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. 21. In that day, I will answer. Verse 21. I will answer the heavens. Verse 23. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will have mercy. I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. Look, 14 times Yahweh, the Lord, says, I will. All right, that is what we call an unconditional promise. There is no if, then. Not if you do this, then I'll do that. The Lord is declaring this is a unilateral covenant. This is an unconditional, I'm going to do this. And he's crystal clear on that. So chapter 3 gives us the how and when. We see who the people are. A rebellious, adulterous people forsaking the Lord, their God. And then yet God said he's going to restore them. How and when is this going to happen? Chapter 3 gives us the answer on how and when these things are going to happen. So try to get your wheels going upstairs because we're going to bounce back and forth. We're going to toggle back and forth between the physical picture of Hosea and Gomer and the spiritual picture of the Lord and the people of Israel. You know, we're going to kind of bounce back between those two, so just kind of run with me. Verse 1, we're going to see how. You know, Gomer has been a very unfaithful wife to Hosea. But Hosea is going to go back and restore this marriage. How is that going to happen? Verse 1, the Lord said to me, go again to love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Real quick, some push, some promote the idea that this woman, go and love a woman, is another woman. It's not Gomer. But that really doesn't demonstrate Yahweh's love and commitment to his people. And that's what this whole marriage represents. We're even told that at the end of verse 1. Go love a woman who is loved by another, a woman who is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. So you see who Gomer represents. He represents the people of Israel. So it's clear to me that this woman is Gomer. It doesn't say, go and love another woman. It doesn't say, go and take a wife. It says, go to her, although she is unfaithful, even as the Lord has turned to other gods. Even as Israel has turned to other gods and loves cakes of raisins. So, what's a cake of raisins? You know, usually that was just dried up grapes that were just kind of pressed into these cakes, but they were often used in idol worship. We get this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is writing about this same time. Listen to a couple of these verses. Jeremiah 7. Don't turn there. I'll move quick. The people gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes of raisins, for the queen of heaven. All right? Jeremiah 44. Let's hear this whole passage. Because Jeremiah is telling them to put away their... quit serving, quit... put away your idolatry. Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah 44, verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, and all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt, they answered Jeremiah. This great assembly answered Jeremiah, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will do everything that we have vowed. We will make offerings to the Queen of Heaven. We will pour out drink offerings to her, as we did both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food. We prospered. We saw no disaster. But since we left off, since we quit making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've lacked everything. We've been consumed by the sword and famine. And so the women said, we've made offerings to the Queen of Heaven. We poured out drink offerings to her. Was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes of raisins, for her, bearing her image, and poured out drink offerings to her? So you see, these cakes of raisins was all in this pagan worship. And again, what they were clear here that they thought when they were making these offerings to the Queen of Heaven, that's when they were being blessed. It's when they quit doing these things, when things were rough on them. They've lacked everything. Swords come upon them. That's exactly what Hosea says. You know that you're given, you don't know that it's me who's providing this for you. But see, Israel loved to make offerings to other gods. And they were just convinced that it was her lovers, the little g gods, who had been providing for her the whole time. Although Hosea 2, verse 8 says, she did not know. Gomer did not know that Hosea had done this. Israel did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, who lavished on her silver and gold. It was God who was good to the people of Israel, not the Queen of Heaven. And then you get this in verse 1. The Lord said to Hosea, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man. Look, reading this, we can get the impression that Hosea had kind of quit loving her. You know, we really couldn't blame him. He's told to go again and love her. Now, go again and love her. But the NET captures it best. The NET translates it this way. Go show love to your wife again, even though she loves another man and continually commits adultery. Hosea, you go to her, you show love to her, you show commitment to her. Commitment that is uncommon. So we don't need to get the idea that Hosea married Gomer reluctantly. You know, this isn't like Jonah. You know, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He refused to go to Nineveh. He finally goes to Nineveh, and he just got a bad attitude when he's there. You don't see that here. Go and marry a wife of whoredom, and then he goes and he takes her, and then he just treats her like crap at home. You know, you don't see that. Hosea truly loved Gomer. And when she chased other men, it hurt. If Hosea didn't truly love Gomer, this whole picture is distorted. And to remain faithful to this woman who is an adulteress, who's loved by another, who consistently chases other lovers, to remain faithful to her could be considered foolish. You know, divorce was quick and easy in those days. You know, that's what you see the scribes and the Pharisees. They come up to Jesus and they're trying to catch him in Matthew 22. They ask him, hey, we got this woman right here. She's been married to 7 different brothers. In the resurrections, whose wife will she be? You know, that wasn't like a... That was just something that was common in those days. Jesus actually, talking to the woman at the well, he asked her, look, you've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You see, so divorce was quick and easy and painless in these days, and we're not far removed in our culture, our society. So the love that Yahweh shows to Israel, the love that Hosea shows to Gomer, is so incredible that we try to explain it away. That's the funny thing. You know, most of the time when you ask people, why has the church replaced Israel? Oh, well, that's because Israel rebelled. They denied their Lord. They're chasing other gods. Well, what do you think Hosea is about? You know, it's not like he's done away with her. He's going to her, and he goes to her in verse 2. It says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lecheth of barley. 15 shekels of silver. A homer and a lecheth of barley. A lecheth was a half a homer. So what you get here, as the New King James translates it, 1.5 homers of barley. He bought it for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Now commentators, and I'm not going to make you go through this exercise, but commentators take passages in 2 Kings and they actually attach a value on the barley. And here's what it comes up to. Both together, the silver and the barley amount to 30 shekels of silver. Whoop-dee, right? Well, that was the value of a common slave. If you read Exodus 21, it says this. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner of the ox shall give to the owner of the slave 30 shekels of silver. That was the value of the slave. If your ox killed their slave, you give them 30 shekels of silver. So here, Hosea has paid what is the equivalent of 30 shekels of silver to buy back Gomer. So the quick question is, well, why didn't he just say that? Well, I just think it's important to know that Hosea is not like Warren Buffett. It's not like, hey, here's 10, 20, 30. Let me have her. You know, the point is, Hosea, in my mind, didn't have the money. He gives all he has. And then he seems like he goes back and finds stuff that has value. And how about this? I've got this barley. Would this work? He gives all he has. And then he begins just accumulating all his possessions to redeem Gomer. This cost Hosea. It's not like he just pulled this out of his front pocket. This cost him to buy back his wife who was an adulteress. So then the question becomes, well, if she's his wife, why do you have to buy her back? From whom? Who did he buy her back from? Well, we're not told, but it appears that Gomer's reckless living has caused her to become enslaved. Gomer was indebted to her master. She was indebted to a pimp. You see, Gomer's a living picture of rebellion. And her rebellion and sinful lifestyle has led to bondage and has led to her becoming slave to another, slave to her master. You see, she's in desperate need. And every time she comes in desperation, she keeps returning to her lovers. who can never supply for her needs. She never seems to turn back to Hosea, which is exactly what Jeremiah is saying in Jeremiah 2 when the Lord says, "You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you hewn out for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They'd just as soon go back to that broken cistern that could hold no water than to turn to Yahweh. Likewise, Gomer keeps running back to these other lovers instead of turning to Hosea, never returning to Hosea. And you get the picture in your mind, at least, that Hosea is standing at the door of his house with his doors open. And yet Gomer doesn't care to return. You know, Jesus says much of the same in Matthew 23 when he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered you together as hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." You know, Jesus standing there, "How often I would have gathered you together, but you're just not willing." Hosea standing there, "Just come back." But she doesn't. She becomes enslaved to this master. So Hosea and Gomer's picture fits perfectly the spiritual picture we get of Israel chasing other gods and ends up becoming enslaved to them. Paul teaches this very thing in Romans 6. He says this, and this makes perfect sense. "You are slaves to the one in whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." A slave to sin, indebted to your master. Personally, collectively, that's what's being said. The nation of Israel was considered slaves in Egypt. Deuteronomy says as much. It says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So when the nation of Israel was in Egypt, they were considered to be in slavery. Enslaved. Ezra says this after the people are enslaved in Babylon and in Persia. Ezra says this in Ezra 9. "For we're slaves. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us His steadfast love before the kings of Persia." You see, the nation was considered slaves in Egypt. The nation was considered slaves in Babylon and Persia. Gomer is a slave to this master. That's what we need to back up, make sure we see this whole big picture. She chases other lovers, and she finds her way, Israel and Gomer, by their own merit under the rule of another, under the rule of their master. Her choices. She is enslaved. That's Israel. That's Gomer. No real way to become free. But yet, as I just read, Ezra said, "Our God's not forsaken us in our slavery." And Hosea had not forsaken Gomer. That's the point. It's the love of Hosea to go to her, seek her, find her, and redeem her at a great cost to him. Likewise, Yahweh, Jesus, goes to his people and pays the price they cannot afford, redeeming them. That's the picture. 1 Peter 1, he's actually talking about knowing that you were ransomed. You were redeemed. Not with perishable things such as silver and gold. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Ransomed. Redeemed. Go to them. So how is this marriage here going to be restored? It's going to be restored by Hosea going and actively seeking her and redeeming her. He's going to go to her in her filth. You know, the way we would look at it, she's probably still down in the red light district. I'm sure he had to search and ask. But he went to her in her filth and lovingly paid the price to redeem her. Well, you said that how this happens, how the promises of the end of chapter 2 happen, but when? When does this happen? You may be thinking that Jesus paid the price at the cross, but you don't see Israel in full fellowship with God. Exactly. That's what he's saying here. Keep reading, verse 3. So, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and lecith of barley, and I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore anymore or belong to another man, so will I also be with you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household god. So he goes and he buys her back. And when he brings her back, he kind of sets her as a Jewish, this is a JPS translation, it's a Jewish translation. It reads it this way in verse 4. For the children of Israel shall sit solitary many days. The word solitary means alone. When you're in solitary confinement, you're alone. She will sit alone for many days without a king, without a prince. You get in verse 4, J.M. Flanagan points out, quote, when they cried, we have no king but Caesar, in John 19, it was a solemn, self-fulfilling prophecy. Even in that statement, they were fulfilling prophecy. We have no king but Caesar. Hosea says, you will have no king. You will dwell many days without a king. They were fulfilling prophecy. Israel would have no king for many days. Many days without a king. Many days without a prince. Without sacrifice or pillar. Basically without a temple. You know, you don't see them in their land today with a temple making sacrifices or offerings on an altar or a pillar, do you? Without an ephod. An ephod was clothing, similar to like a robe that it was worn by a priest. So what he's saying is you'll be there without a prince, without a king, without a temple, without a priest, or without household gods. And this is another one of those things that'll kind of just blow you away. You know, one would naturally think when Israel had true worship, they had the temple, they had sacrifices, they had priests, and they still chased other lovers, they still chased other gods. You would think, logic tells you, you take those things away. You take away the temple, the sacrifices, the priests, surely the goodness, they'll fall into idolatry now, right? That's what logic says. But no, they don't. The captivity really cured Israel from her idolatry. Today, Israel isn't worshiping Baals. They're not worshiping Yahweh. They're not pursuing Yahweh. They're not worshiping Baals anymore. To me, this is just proof that this is the Lord speaking. You know, who else could have said this? You know, you take those odds to Vegas, you could win something. So for many days, he tells her, for many days, Israel, the children of Israel, shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. In the many days we see spoken of here, or what we know as the times of the Gentiles. Again, I don't really know what to call it. Call it a test. Some commentators refer to it as like probation. I don't know what you could call it, but I do know that since Christ went and paid the price for her and brought her back, she's been alone. Israel has been alone. She's been in her land without a king, or she hadn't been there the whole time, but she's been over there without a king or prince, without sacrifice, without temple, without priest, and without idolatry. And without a full fellowship with God. That is an exact description of Israel for the last 2,000 years. Israel's no longer chasing other gods. She's just not seeking Yahweh. At least not yet. So I don't want you to miss this as we move into verse 5. There's a couple of what Charles Feinberg refers to as timing marks. They're going to be used many days afterwards and then latter days, or as the New American Standard translates it, the last days. So, verse 5. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return. Afterwards, after the many days. That's what he's saying. After the many days without a king or prince or temple or priest, after many days, the children of Israel shall return. She will repent. She will seek the Lord. She will seek Yahweh, their God. When? After many days. You know, previously she had been seeking other gods. That's what we read about in chapter 2. You know, the Lord had kind of hedged up around her so that she wouldn't chase other gods, and she shall seek them and not find them. But here she's put those things away. Now she's seeking Yahweh. And David, their king. Or as the NET translates it, their Davidic king. The New Living Translation translates it to David's descendant, namely Jesus, their king, the son of David. Look, after many days, Israel will repent and seek the Yahweh, will seek the Lord, their God, and their Davidic king, Jesus. They will, and then they will receive all the promises of God. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return, shall repent, shall seek Yahweh and their Davidic king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the last days. They will receive all the promises of God. All of them. The ones we just read about in chapter 2. All those. They will occur after many days in the last days. So to me, this passage really informs the reader that when Jesus comes, that's whom Hosea represents, and He redeems Israel, which is whom Gomer represents, there will be a period of many days before the marriage is fully restored. Over 700 years before Jesus came and ransomed His people, Hosea was saying, even after the price has been paid, even after Israel has been redeemed, she will live many days in solitary. She will live many days without a king or priest or temple. When Jesus came and paid the price, you're not going to immediately see Israel restored to a full fellowship of marriage. But afterwards, after many days, you will see her seek the Lord their God. As Zechariah put it, they will mourn for Him in whom they pierced. That happens, as it says here in chapter 2, in that day. It says it in verse 16. In that day, in verse 21. In that day, in that great day, Israel will be restored. So do you see why Feinberg said this is the Romans 11 of the Old Testament? This proves to any reader that God is not done with the people of Israel. He's not done with them. He has this many day period. Like I said, we refer to it as the time of the Gentiles. Many days when they're over without a land, without a king, without a prince, without a priest, without a temple, without sacrifice. And during that time, during this many day period, God has chosen to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Us, as Gentiles, has been grafted in to the family of God. That's just amazing. But after many days, once the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, after many days, they're going to cry out. God's going to restore them. all the blessings were set in. 700 years before it happened. 2,000 years before it happened. It's just, to me, like I said, guys, it's just anchored me on in. Like I pray that I just live and die believing this. So, if you would, please stand.